Romans 16, and we're just about done with this study. It's, I don't know how many years ago we started, I think 1997, and we studied for about a year, and then we left off for a couple other, I know Melchizedek was one, and I think preparation was another, and then we picked it back up again, and this sermon tonight will be number 140 in our series. I was mentioning to the kids, I think we've had in the past 10 years about 5 series, maybe 6. We're averaging about 2 years a series, and I said, you know, if I live to be 80, if we're here together another 30 years, I said, that means only about 15 more series. And but that's okay. I tell you, every time I go to my study and I just look at those words that the Lord gave us, and something takes place, and it's such a wonderful feeling to know that it's not my mind, it's not my heart, it's Him. And I go to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, these are your sheep, they're your children. And you've taught us, Father, that if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. And so, Lord, I know that being that we are your children, you're obligated to take care of your children, to give us the food in due season. And it never fails that the Word just becomes living, and things open up that I never saw before. And you could look at the same thing for 20 or 30 years, and just all of a sudden there's something new that's just very, very much warming to the soul. And so tonight I'd like to examine verse 19. It says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning that which is evil." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we again examine this verse which we began to examine last week. And whereas, Father, we looked last week as where the Apostle Paul said, I would that it's nice that you're obedient, but that's not the main thing. I would that you be wise unto good. And tonight, Father, we want to examine that which he also said, and that being simple concerning evil. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand what this means, that it might help us in our walk. For that's the main thing, Father. We understand the doctrine. I believe we're living in the doctrine. It's the doctrine is where the life is. But yet, Father, there are simple instructions where we have found that for the last number of years that we've been studying the book of Romans, we found Paul talking about good and evil, about even when I would to do good, there's evil with me. The whole book seems to be talking about good and evil, and yet showing the judgments on some, but yet the justification, which means no judgments on others. And so, Father, it's a great book for us because we know our place in Christ. It helps us to know our position and our state and our status with you. And so, Father, we're thankful for that. Now, Father, we pray as we would examine your word tonight that you would help us to come to that relaxation under the seventh seal, and to know, Father, that your loving care is with us. And so now we just commit these words to thee in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the question is, and what does the Apostle Paul mean by saying, I would that you would be simple concerning evil? And in order to understand what he's saying here, we must know basically what two words mean, the word simple and the word evil. Now, the word simple was translated from the Greek word akeraios, which is pronounced ak-er-aios. That's kind of slow. I'm sure if you're Greek, you can probably say it pretty fast, but my tongue gets tied up, so I kind of have to say it real slow. But it's actually from two words. The first word is simply the prefix a, and that means what? If you have a before a word, it means, I could say, huh? Somebody? If I put the letter a before something, what does it usually mean? Kind of means not. You know, like I can't think of any right now. But anyway, it means not. So if I use the word like amoral, means they're not moral. Okay, that's one example, amoral. And so it means not. And the word koranomi, which is the other word, it actually means to mingle or to mix. Okay, to mix or to mingle, or to mix two things to make a new substance. Now, what's that? If you mix two things, getting a new substance, what is that called? Brother Bram really preached against it. He said, blank religion. Hybrid religion. Okay? So to mix two things together, two living things, I should say, probably, but two living things together anyway, and to get a different thing altogether, it's a hybrid. And so actually, the word akraios means to hybrid. To hybrid. And so what we're looking at, or excuse me, is it was to not hybrid. Okay? When he says, I would that you be simple toward evil, he's saying, I would that you not hybrid yourself with evil. It's just that simple. All right? Therefore, Paul is saying, he's not saying that I want you to be simple-minded. Okay? So when we see that we're single, because remember, when we looked at what Jesus said about, you know, if the eye be single, the whole body's light. Well, in that sense of the term, that if the body be single, and this is not the same usage, it's not the same word single, and so when you look at what Jesus is saying over in another verse, another word was translated for single, when he says, you know, if the eye be single, in other words, not just if you have one eye like a cyclops, but if your eyes have the same focus, all right, the whole body's light. If your eyes are focused right, the body has light. But in this, he's saying, when he uses the word simple, he's saying, I would that you not hybrid with evil. All right? I would that you not mix with evil. Remember, Brother Brown said, God is not a mixer, he's a separator. All right. Therefore, Paul's saying, he's not saying that I would that you be simple-minded concerning evil, nor is he saying that I want you to be single-focused concerning evil. But what he's saying is that I want you to be pure and unmixed concerning evil. Now remember, Hebrews 5 and verse 14, Paul tells us, he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So on the one hand, Paul is saying, look, I want you to exercise the mind, all right, the senses, the mind, so that you can know the difference between good and evil. Therefore, when we look at this word simple toward evil, he's not saying, you know, simple-minded, not saying, you know, single focus, but he's saying, I want you to be discerning, so that you don't mingle the pure with that which is not pure. Therefore, when he says we are to be simple concerning evil, he's not saying simple-minded, as though we have no clue what evil is. But he is saying that we should be that we should not mingle good with evil. That we should not create a hybrid condition where we claim to be Christ-centered while living a life that is contrary to Christ. All right? Notice that we are to know what evil is, and be able to discern the difference between that which is good and that which is evil. He says, I would that you exercise, he said, strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, how do we know the difference between good and evil? Well, remember he said that strong meat, what does strong meat represent? The word. Strong word. And so it takes strong word to know the difference between good and evil, to exercise the mind between good and evil. And Christ is the word. Therefore, that which is contrary to the word would have to be contrary to Christ. It's very simple. And it's just that simple. He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Now, the other word that we want to examine is the word evil that is translated from the Greek word kakos. It's pronounced as it looks, K-A-K-O-S. Which means bad-natured. Or it means of a mode of thinking, feeling, acting, which is base, wrong, and wicked. It also means troublesome, injurious, pernicious, destructive, baneful, which means destructive or ruin. So in other words, not just having a thought that might be off the mark a little bit, but it's actually a thought which not only is off the mark, but it's destructive in the way it approaches, you know, the mark, or it approaches others. Now, the other word we want to examine, okay, now, this word is translated mostly as the word wicked or evil, and is sometimes translated as ill or as bad. Even our Savior Jesus Christ himself used this word much in the parables to describe those people who will be judged much for their treatment of others and the way that they have destructively treated them. In 1 Peter 3, and in verse 8, we read, go to 1 Peter 3 and reading from verse 8. Excuse me, he says, finally, Be you of one mind. Now remember, we know that the one mind is not my mind or your mind, but it's Christ's mind. And so he says, finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. Not like Brother Cashew say, you know, they're just pitiful. But this is to be pitiful. In other words, to pity, to be full of pity. All right? Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and eschew it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The reason that we should know and understand what evil is because we must also know and understand the judgments that are coming upon all those that are evil. Now tomorrow I'll share with you an email that was sent to me from Brother Elvino Beretta, who is he's been the last 3 years in Saudi Arabia. And it's a very beautiful card that he sent. It's kind of an email card. And I printed it out. I'm going to give everybody a copy of it. Because it's a very much of a just a nice thought. It talks about counting our blessings. You know, we used to sing the song, the children used to sing it, you know, count your blessings one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. Well, this talks about, it says, you know, it says every day when we get up, we should count our blessings. And, you know, it says food on the table, food in the refrigerator, count your blessings, for 2/3 of the world's population don't. If you have money in your pocket, money in the bank, maybe money in a little bowl someplace in the house, count your blessings, for over 3 billion people in the world don't. And it went on to throw out a lot of statistics. Said, count your blessings if you can read this prayer. Because there's over 2 billion people in the world that either are illiterate, cannot read, or are blind. Then it talked about the billions of people who absolutely cannot hear, that have hearing disorders. And so, you know, as it listed all these things, I thought, you know, what a wonderful thing to think about. Because when you get down a little bit, and many times we do, it's Laodicea, you know, everybody's rich and increased with goods. And sometimes, you know, like David said, I used to look at the had these men that would prosper, and I'd look at myself, and the Lord said, don't look at them, look at their end. And that's the thing you have to think about, is, you know, what are you sowing for now? Because what you're sowing for, you're going to reap. And if you're sowing for heavenly gain, you'll reap heavenly gain. If you're sowing for a place on the other side, you'll have it. You'll have it. There's no denying that it will come. The governments can try to take what you have here. If they don't, some crook will try to con you out of it. Somebody will try to get a piece of your pie, but the fact is that if you're sowing to the heavenly, you'll reap of the heavenly. That's a promise from God. So it's a matter of counting our blessings then. Now in Romans 1 and verse 19, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And actually the word, I don't believe it says is manifest in them as though they are manifested word of God. But I believe it actually means it's manifested to them. Because if you look at the word manifest there, it's not the word phaneru, but it's another word which means it's appeared to them. All right, it's been exposed to them. For God hath showed it, notice, he goes on and says, for God hath showed it unto them. So they know it because God has showed it. All right. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, what does that mean? Well, you look at nature. As Brother Brown would often say, he says, you know, you have springtime is life, summer is the aging, fall is the dying, and winter is the burial, but then there's a spring again. So there's got to be a resurrection. And Brother Brown said, every person that lives according to their calling, whether it's a housewife, he said, if you're true to your calling, he said, there is a resurrection for you. And so I believe that as the scripture says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So the creation expresses the creator. You know, Michelangelo was expressed in his creation, in his paintings, in his architecture, in his ability to chip a piece of marble, and to make a statue of David or whatever, or Michelangelo or the Pietà, etc. It says because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And that's very important in this day, is to be thankful. I don't think we're thankful enough. And you might say, well, I'm thankful. I'm thanking God every day. Well, then, that's wonderful. But I think that you could probably be more thankful. I know I could be more thankful. And I count my blessings, and I realize that we are very blessed people. And you know, I think of not only the the people that cannot see physically, and God has given us ability to see, even though I have to use a little bit of glass here to magnify in the dark. But yet, what about the things that you see spiritually that people, you can talk to them until you're blue in the face and they just can't see it. They just can't understand you. They think that maybe you're off in the, you know, someplace in outer space. But the fact is that these things are as real to you as the physical things and material things that they've got are real to them. Because we have eternal promises from God, and they're just as real to us. And you know, because in your heart, they're just there's a pulsation there that God is just He's real, and you see it. I mean, I count every day. You know, today I had class down at downtown, and so I go down and say, Lord, would you please help me to get a parking spot? And I got the best one I could possibly get. It was just right across the street from the door. And I just count those things and say, you know, Lord, you're still hearing my prayers. I'm thankful. And I'm just glad that, you know, even if it's just something little like that, you know, how many times Brother Branham, you know, when he was down and out and distraught, and that little whirlwind of just a leaf came into the car and just kind of whirled in a circle. And that caught his attention. Just a little whirlwind to let him know that God was there. How sensitive Brother Branham was to the presence of God. And you know, when you become sensitive like that, you can feel His presence always. And there's little ways that He makes Himself real in your life. And I know you know what I'm talking about because every one of you has experienced that. And so it's a matter of then just becoming more sensitive. And I think, you know, over the years we become a little bit callous because, you know, 77, everybody's pretty sensitive. I mean, everybody's examining their souls and examining everything else. And there's been different times that we've gone through periods like that. But I really believe that God wants us to be in that manner. I believe that God wants us to be in the place where our hearts are just full of love and sweetness and tenderness toward one another, and knowing that we're in the flesh. The flesh is not capable of doing it, believe me. Your flesh is not capable of being that way. There's too many stresses, too many the foods we eat, you know, you don't have the energy to do it. The stresses are there, the pressures are there, and everything's against you. But you know, if you're walking in the light, and if you're walking with Him, no matter what happens, you know, Fanny Crosby, a blind woman, and yet look at all the beautiful, beautiful songs of grace and mercy and truth that came from her soul. And so I really believe that when we get our focus back again, and get our focus, I'm not saying that our focuses are completely way out in left field someplace, but I know that there are times that where our focus is better than it is other times. Even in the natural, sometimes I don't need these things. You know, if I'm out in the sunlight, you know, I can see just perfectly. And sometimes I exercise my eyes a little bit, you know, and then the eye muscles get a little bit stronger, and I can read without the glasses. But then when I kind of let the exercise go, you know, and it's just like with prayer. You know, the old adage says, you know, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And that's so true. And, you know, sweet hour of prayer. And I just really believe that when I look at the great men throughout history and the way they got up in the morning, first thing they did was prayer and reading the Bible. Last thing they did before they went to bed was prayer, reading the Bible, burning the midnight candle. You know, just it does me... well, I just begin to examine myself. And we're going to show you how, actually, Paul says here in Romans, and remember, Romans, almost the whole thing that we looked at in Romans was either judgment or mercy. Judgment or justification, you see? And so we're looking then at this verse. He says, you'll be wise concerning good and be simple, you know, not simple-minded, but be pure concerning evil. And then he goes on, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. And the word vain simply means they became useless in their imagination, and their foolish hearts became darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, Gnostics, see, they became foolish. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the Creator more than the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use of that against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do that which was not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things. Notice inventors. In other words, their mind was always coming up with new ways of doing something which was destructive, ruinous, or that were hurtful toward others. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. In other words, you just can't change them. Unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then in Romans 2 and verse 8, Paul says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath is set. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So you see then that we're not only dealing with understanding what evil is, but we're dealing with understanding the outcome of the evil person versus the outcome of the person that is rightly wise or the person that's righteous. Because in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. And the word bad there is the same Greek word which is translated as evil or wicked. So everyone then must be judged. And that's the thing that we need to get across to those that we love. And not that you want to hound people about that, but the fact is, you know, when you challenge, say, your children, when they're not doing right, you have to look them in the eye and just say, look, you know, what you're doing now is not only going to hurt you in this life, but it may completely ruin the life to come. Because Brother Branham said that the attitude we take toward God's Word will determine our eternal destination. So if you're not living the life, then at least be courteous and be respectful of those that do. And so anyway, your life is not your own. It's just that simple. Our life is not our own. So we will have to give account to God one day for what we have done with the body that He's given us, and what we've done with the mind that He's given us, and what we've done with the spirit that He's given us, and what we've done with the soul that He's given us. No one will escape the judgment of God. The scripture says we must all, A-double-L, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you either judge yourself now by the word of God, or one day you will be judged by that same word. And remember, Christ is the word. Now, the fact is, we have an opportunity to avoid that judgment if we judge ourselves now by the same word. Because they're going to be judged by the same word as you're being as you're judging yourself now. And by having this opportunity to judge yourself now, we bypass the great judgment. And that's the beautiful thing, because, let's face it, we have opportunity to correct ourselves. They won't have an opportunity to correct themselves then. Now is the time of mercy. Now is our salvation. And if you judge yourself now by the word and come into conformity with it, you will bypass the great judgment to come. Like the ads always say, you know, you pay now or pay later. It's the same thing with God. You either pay now or you're going to pay later. But if you pay later, isn't it always a lot more than if you just pay now? And that is the message of salvation. Come into Christ the Word now and judge yourself now by the Word that you might avoid the judgment to come. Now this evening I'll not deal so much with the parable itself. We're going to look at the parables of Jesus coming up here. And we're going to spend several months, I believe, because there's many parables. We're going to look at each parable, and when we get to this, as soon as we finish this Roman series, we're going to look at each parable as they come in the Scripture. And if there's several, you know, if there's one in Mark and one in James, I mean, and one in Matthew and one in John or something, or Luke, that's the same parable. I'll take that parable as one, and we'll just show how it's a little bit different, maybe. But we'll focus on that so that we won't, when we get to each book in the Bible, we won't have to retake it. But I want to show you, because Brother Branham said that the entire New Testament speaks of this hour, and I want to show you how that each and every parable applies to this day, this hour, because Alpha has become Omega. But we're not going to. Jesus gets into the in the parables. He talks about evil, so we're going to bring up a couple parables tonight, and just have a couple more pages actually would be done, but. But we're not going to actually look to the parable and examine the parable as much as we're just going to read the parable and show you the illustration of that which is evil there. Now, so in Matthew 24 and verse 42, if you turn with me, in these parables we see that Jesus constitutes the evil action of these people. And we see what he not only looks at the evil, but he defines the person by the deed that they do. He defines them as evil, not by a mindset so much, but by their deeds. Okay, in Matthew 24 and verse 42, we read, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." So right away we see that in this parable that he's talking about the good man of the house. Now notice he calls him good. He doesn't call him a reprobate. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, if he would have only known, if he would have paid attention, you know, that jerk, you know, his house would have been okay." He doesn't say that. He says, "It's a good man of the house." In other words, the person is perfectly a good person. They just weren't aware of the time. So the emphasis then is not on the person's lack of understanding the day and the hour, but notice he says, "Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now notice he's called evil, not because he wasn't aware of the Lord's coming, but it was the treatment that he gave to others. You know, it says that he, if he's not looking for him in that hour, when he's not aware of it, you know, he says if he comes and he smites his fellow servants and he eats with a drunken. So it's the actions of this person. You know, he's living an evil life. He's treating people evil. He's treating people with disdain, ill treatment. And so it's that action. It's not the fact that he wasn't aware, because you have the same scenario. You had the good man wasn't aware. But he's saying you should be aware. And you have the evil man, which wasn't aware. But one of them gets judgment, you see. And the other doesn't get judgment. Well, he does miss the rapture, but he doesn't get judgment as far as, he's not the goat, you know, that's separated from the sheep. So you have the two. You have the one that is evil, and his evil is because of the way he treats. Now you come to the question, though. You say, well, is a man a thief because he steals, or does he steal because he's a thief? Well, he steals because he's not born again. All right? And every person that's born into the world comes forth to the world speaking lies. They're born in sin, they're shaped in iniquity, they come forth to the world speaking lies. So there's an atmosphere, then, that is needed to bring about a new birth. And like Brother Bram said, you put he quoted Brother Bosworth, said, you know, you put the puppy, or you put the pup under, you know, you put warm blankets around it and a heating lamp, and it gives them the atmosphere that the mother gave them. Now, it's not a real substitute for the mother, but at least it gives them that atmosphere. He said you put the chicks in an incubator, there's a certain humidity, a certain heat, and it brings the chicks, it'll hatch the chicks. And because it's an atmosphere. And that's the reason why we want our children to be in church, is because it's an atmosphere. You know, it doesn't matter whether they want to or not. It's a matter of if we can keep them in as much of an atmosphere as possible, then that atmosphere itself will do something for them. The atmosphere does something for the chicks. It does something for the puppy. It's certainly going to do something for the child of God. Anyway, so we're looking at this, and the same with you and I. We want to keep ourselves in an atmosphere. You know, if you've got a little commotion in the house, put on a tape. You say, well, how could I have respect to put on a tape if we're having fusses? Because you put on the tape, you won't fuss and fight. You get the atmosphere created, change in the house, and it'll change the situation. You watch, it does that every time. You see? Change the atmosphere. Then it'll change the person. All right? So we're looking at this then, because we don't... we're just looking at... Now, we're looking at evil. We're looking at what evil is. It's kind of a destructive thing. And then we're looking at the judgment of evil. All right? Now, notice what made this kind of person evil is not the fact that they were delinquent in knowing the day or the hour of the Lord's return, because the good man wasn't aware of the Lord's return either, but rather the way in which they treated others around them and those that they had power to do good to, and they refused to do it, or they did damage to them. All right, now again, also in Mark 7, verse 17, we read another parable. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he saith, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Now, if you have received a new heart, then... So you see, every person that's born in this world is a sinner by nature. But it takes a new birth. It takes that atmosphere. It takes coming into that atmosphere. And if you receive the new heart, which is a new understanding. If you receive the new understanding, if the new understanding is God's understanding, then it's not that heart that the evil proceeds out of. So it's the heart of man. But see, if the new man, which is being renewed daily, that's the spirit man. The second man is the Lord from heaven. It's the new creation in Christ. And when you become a new creation in Christ, you don't become a new creation completely overnight. I mean, even when you clone something, it's a cell upon cell upon cell. And when you have a new birth, it's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to be the changed person overnight. Hallelujah. I woke up today, I'm a different man. No, it's adding word upon word upon word, add cell upon cell upon cell. It's a long-term process. And through it all, God gives us patience. We learn patience. And the patience brings us maturity. And the older you get, the more laid back you become, the more you become mature, you're willing to just wait. You know that if something happens that you didn't want to happen, you say, well, maybe God's in it. Like Brother Bram would say, and they say, Brother Bram, they said this about your family, your mother, whatever. He said, just forget about it. They said, why? That concerns you and your mother. He said, look it. He said, if I'm always looking at these things, he said, I'd be trouble all the time, but I've got my eyes on the end of the road. If you've got your eyes on the promise of God, everything else kind of comes up and down, up and down. But if you take that curve, you see, all things are working together. All things. A-double-L. All things are working together for the good of those that love the Lord and are thee called according to His purpose. Anytime you find yourself in a trial, no matter what the trial, you just start repeating that scripture back. All things are working right now. This is working for my good. So Lord, I'm excited to see the good that comes out of this, because right now, you know, I'm standing on this cliff and I can see up, I can see down, I see no way around it. But I know, Father, with you all things are possible. And so I'm looking for your glory to be manifested to me. You see? Even with your children. If the children have a tough time with their children, don't worry about it. Just commit it unto God. All things are going to work for the glory of God. All things are working themselves out. All things are going to work. Father, I'm just committing them to you. And I'm asking you, Father, to take a hold of that child. Whatever you got to do, Father, I'll stand by you because you are supreme. You are the sovereign one. And just, Father, I just pray that you give me the strength to go through this and to give me the courage to stand for your word and just sit back and watch. Because he promised. He made a promise. And so Jesus says, out of the heart of men proceeds evil, adulteries, fornications, murders. And remember, Martin Luther said, he said, the devil will fly over your head like a bird to a tree. He said, and sometimes it'll light down upon your mind, but he said, just don't let him nest. Don't count those evil thoughts that come to your mind as your thoughts. They're not your thoughts. They're not God's thoughts either. Whose thoughts are they then? It's the devil's. So don't say, well, they were the devil's, now they're mine. No, they were the devil's, and they're still the devil's. And just don't let it make a nest. You see? But when the words of God come to your heart and mind, accept those. Why? Because let this mind that was in Christ be in me. You see? All right. He says, and cometh theft and covetousness and wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile the man. Now, in James 1 and verse 13, he says, let no man say when he's tempted that I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, God is not the author of evil. He is the author of light and goodness and all that is righteous. And he is the king of righteousness. So don't blame God for evil thoughts. Don't blame the evil thoughts on him. You must know where they come from and then what to do with them. And the Bible said, resist the devil and he will flee. So see, when Paul says, be wise concerning good and be simple concerning evil, it's knowing the two. Knowing the good comes from God, the evil comes from the devil. Don't have anything to do with the devil. You see? In fact, when we are evil and treated by others, we should never even try to get back with them. Tit for tat. Evil for evil. For you certainly shall sow what you reap. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. In other words, look, if somebody sows to you evil and rottenness and a bad attitude and everything else, don't sow it back. You know why? Because now you're sowing. Now you're sowing. What are you going to get back? You're going to get more evil. You're going to get more, you know, if you're sowing watermelons, you're going to get watermelons. You're sowing cucumbers, you're going to get cucumbers. So if I'm sowing a bad attitude because that person's got a bad attitude, what am I going to get? I'm going to raise up a whole crop of bad attitudes. You see, that's why it's a turn of the cheek. That stops the sowing right there. Because look, if they sow it toward you, and you don't let it, you know, you do not sow it back, it stops right there. That person may reap what they sowed, but you're certainly not going to reap what they sowed. You see? Because you are not fertile ground for them, you're fertile ground for God. In Romans 13 and verse 10, he says, Romans 12 and verse 17, he says, recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And Brother Bradham said, the difference between the bride and the Jews is that the Jews called for vengeance. How long, O Lord, wilt thou, you know, whatever. But he said, the bride doesn't call for vengeance. She turns her cheek. Therefore, if thine enemy be hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In Romans 13 and 10, he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, that's evil. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, we read, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. So you see, it's a mindset. Evil can't penetrate that mindset. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupteth good manners. Now, this word communication actually comes from the Greek word, which means in the company of others. In other words, if Ron and I are in the same boat together, we can communicate, right? So we can commune. Two fellows in a ship, you're having fellowship. And so the word actually means, that when it says evil communication corrupteth, it means to commune. It means birds of a feather flocking together. It actually means if you go to bed with the dogs, you're going to wake up with ticks and fleas. It means that if you get out and slop around with the hogs, you better expect to get dirty. You see? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Therefore, if you hang around with the wrong crowd, you'll end up being defiled as they are defiled. If you put a dirty cloth and a white cloth with a white cloth that is without spot or wrinkle together, what's going to happen? Well, everybody says, you know, maybe my good Christian walk will really help these people. What happens? It never works out that way. You get pulled down right into the mass of humanity. Look, they say, well, Jesus did it. Yes, and Jesus, that was God manifested in flesh. How many people have tried to go? I remember years ago, my brother, he told me, he said, yeah, actually it wasn't him, it was his pastor. He said we had a brother that he would go and he'd try to preach, you know, at the, he'd go to the bars and he'd try to preach. And then he'd go to the strip joints and he was preaching. Pretty soon he wasn't preaching anymore. What happened? Well, Brother Branham said, you know, we let down the bars. How the sheep get out? You know, we let down the bars. And the goats got in. And that's the whole thing that... And so when it says evil communication, it means to commune with evil. Does what? That's what Paul said, be simple concerning evil. In other words, don't mingle with it. Avoid it. Don't mingle with it because it makes you with spot and wrinkle. All right? We know that the bride will be without spot or wrinkle. Now, in Philippians... chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Now, what things are safe? Well, beware of dogs. What are dogs? Those are male prostitutes. Those are people that just sell themselves. Politicians especially. Beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. Those workers of evil, those workers of iniquity, those are people that basically are out there to harm and to disrail others. In fact, we're told by God Himself that we learn to discern by discussing the Word. And in fact, Paul tells us in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses, that means the faculty of the mind, exercised to discern both good and evil. And we see the... In Malachi 3 verse 16 it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day of the Lord of hosts, in that day when I will make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between them that serve God and them that serveth him not. So in other words, when it says, then shall you return, remember we went over this several months back, it doesn't mean to return as though you went someplace, but it means then when you turn from just kind of being the person that just allows anything to the person that's very discerning. Then when you turn, okay, from, he says, to discernment between righteousness and wicked, then you know him that serves God, and you know him that serveth him not. So God wants us not to be simple-minded, but he wants us to understand both good and to be simple or pure when it comes to evil. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless it and may it bring forth fruit in our lives, Father. And we just ask your blessings upon it. And be with us, Lord, as we would continue now with the foot washing and communion, for we ask it in Jesus' name.